First of all, I would say that a long time ago somebody wrote in and asked that if I would give my testimony, that he would appreciate that sometime. But I kind of thought, like, if I was going to give my testimony, I would probably need it to write it down. And tonight when I came in, you know, I was thinking about maybe giving a testimony, but not a long time version of, you know, my life. But, you know, Bill started all this, so. But I'm kind of like he is, in that if I'd have gone back to Miami, like he said, if he'd have gone back to California, I think both of us would have had changed lives, so to speak. And I really kind of figured going back to Miami in a certain way that when I first went to Miami, I had a background that was very similar to Bill's, in that my father was in the Air Force and he was a pilot. And we ended up in Miami as a place that, where he retired at. But just before I went down to Miami, I lived as a military brat, so to speak. And, you know, I always attended Catholic school. We were at St. Charles over in Indiana. And of all places, say Rosalima over there in Littleton, New Hampshire. So when I went down to Littleton, New Hampshire, from Littleton, New Hampshire to Miami, I went through a lot going down and making the transition because, you know, we were speaking up French up there on the Canadian border. And, of course, you know, what we were speaking down there in Miami was Latin, you know, the Cubans that were down there. So that was a real adjustment of going from 3 years of French to when I got down to high school in Miami. I ended up getting in a whole lot of fights because I didn't, you know, I couldn't speak any of the language, and the teachers that we had didn't even speak the English language. And so I was just thrown in the middle of that, and I went through a number of fights. And I grew up down there in the coming out of high school and whatnot. And what I realized, there was a lot of things that were going on down there, that there was a lot of temptations on every which way you turned. It was a life of pleasure that was down in Miami. And I would have to say, just like, you know, Las Vegas, you know, people talk about the life of sin, but Miami just has so many distractions for anybody who's growing up. And I remember later on, when I was fixing to get married, I told my wife, if she really wanted to marry me, that you know, take a last look at Miami, because I was never going to raise my own kids down in Miami. Because when I grew up down there, before I came to the Lord, one of the things that I never told David or anybody, you know, this is like the first time. But anyway, I grew up, you know, racing cars, and you know, if I saw something that I wanted, I would get with a buddy of mine, and we'd just, you know, plan to go out and steal it. And you know, he had a Camaro Z28, I had a Chevelle 396, and you know, we just thought we were on top of the world. And then suddenly our life started changing. We were just doing a lot of kind of jobs, you know, that were just, you know, satisfying our wants. And we were, you know, involved with a lot of breaking and entering. And, you know, if we saw something like an aquanaut that we could use for breathing underwater, we'd plan a thing where we'd steal one of those, and, like, you know, an outboard engine or whatever it was. That, you know, we'd go swimming at night with scuba gear on and come up on a government complex, and, you know, had outboard engines that were chained to the backs of boats, and we'd cut the chains and sink the item under a tripod inner tube and swim it across the shark-infested, you know, place over in Kings Point or something like that, where it was quite treacherous and whatnot. But I grew up just kind of doing things as I pleased. my father was, with us in the beginning down in Miami. And I was one of the few children that grew up and had a father part of the time. And we did some things together. I learned to sail with my father. And we would race the different yacht clubs, the Miami Yacht Club, the Biscayne Bay, the Coconut Grove, things like that. And, of course, I got to where I really loved sailing with my dad. And by and by, after a while, he followed me out to Oklahoma, Ogalle, to where out there we had, the national championships and the juniors. And he and I together won the Florida State Championships, down in Miami in the classes that we raced in. And, I'm just saying those things because, I knew my dad for a while. But then all of a sudden he was gone. And that kind of changed things. There was no father figure around, so to speak. And I just kind of did what I wanted to. And so when I lived down in Miami, I managed to get myself in a lot of trouble. And, I was, times where I was thrown into jail, and I carried a 45 automatic, in my glove box. And anyway, we just kind of knew that, the cops kind of knew where the places that we were hitting and things like that. Of course, we might have been thinking on that a little bit, but we knew a guy that did a heist, so to speak, with a trailer, and his father was a cop, and he knew about the different places that we were hitting, and they were really trying to get onto our tail to figure out what was going on. But anyway, about that time we got really involved in the war over in Vietnam. And what happened? Okay, I got my. We were watching the mail because they were sending out draft notices for the Army, and every time we'd get something that looked like it was official, we'd hold it up to the light and try to figure out what it was, if it was our famous draft notice for Vietnam. Well, they came in. We saw them and we didn't open them. But we went down and signed up for the Air Force. And so we took the test and went into the Air Force. And the next thing that, I know, I was drafted into the Air Force, or so to speak. You could say that. But I went over to my first assignment, had me over there, Shepherd and Lackland Air Force Base also. And had me in training for flight engineer and crew chief and whatnot of an aircraft. And my first assignment was over the largest air base in America. It was over to Eglin Air Force Base in the Panhandle of Florida. That was my first experience of coming around this area right here. And prior to that, I met a young lady that was over at FSU and took a bunch of airmen over there, and it was really fun. I really didn't really know the Lord. And we went and joined the Wesley Foundation and started attending services over there. And by and by, I think about 2.5 years of that, this was a young lady that I had known from down in Miami, and she was very sweet. And we agreed to go ahead and get married. And we attended Wesley Foundation at that time. And, part of that, it was everything Catholicism. But for some reason, I knew that, I felt like Bill. I was a little different than Bill in that I kind of went on a venture of, looking to find something better. And, I was the altar boy and, shuffling around with the oil and wine and, delivering everything and anything that the priest needed. And would get up in the morning at, 5 o'clock and attend service. And when I was, of course, over there at the say, Rosalima, St. Charles, or wherever. You know, I just did things like that to just serve the Lord. And I remember when a lot of times before we went to school on that day, we would have mass or service every day. And I remember we'd all attend the service of mass, and that for quite a while, I just, you know, would just kind of fall into a trance of just, you know, worshiping and talking to the Lord. And I think that may possibly be the first time that I met the Lord. But as you can tell by my testimony, I kind of strayed away from Him for quite a bit during the years, you know, following that. But when, you know, I got up there to Tallahassee and met this young lady, she was from Miami, and I knew her and whatnot, and I knew her family and everything, and we decided to go ahead and get married. And so what we did at that time was we moved over to Panama City. Actually, Eglin Air Force Base. Sorry, that's where I was at that time. When I was at Eglin Air Force Base, I stayed there for about 2.5 years. And I kept getting this notification that I was going to Thailand, to Vietnam. And I got 4 sets of orders that were written to me for Vietnam. And every one of them kept canceling. They, you know, would come up, you know, boy, you talk about up and down and making preparations for your family. But that's the way it was. It was just up and down. And I was out of Miami, and that was good. And I was in the military and changed my way of life and had found a young lady that we started our family with and whatnot. And I got orders for finally a set for Nong Cong Phnom, right on the Laotian border. And so I left my wife that was there in Fort Walton Beach and headed for Thailand, and over there at Nong Cong Phnom, rather. And it was a non-accompanied tour to where I wasn't able to bring my wife with me or anything or see her at all for a year. And, you know, when I left, she said, oh, I'm going to come over and see you. You don't worry about that. You know, this, that, and the other. And I was going, honey, you don't understand. It's a non-accompanied tour. And she said, I'm going to come over and see you. You know, just hang on there, you know. Well, that's just what she did. You know, she started working at a place that was Rosie O'Grady's, and they had a bunch of fellows that were in the Navy, and she'd give them some hard luck story about her husband's out of the country and over fighting in Thailand, and she's trying to earn enough money to get over there. You know, they didn't know whether this was a non-accompanied tour, but they would donate for the purpose of, you know, whatever. And so anyway, I remember that I was over at Nong Cong Phnom, and I was trying to get a changed basis to where it would be a base that would be an accompanied tour. And so what I did was I was applying to other bases, you know, and they had a position come up that was an engine run qualified on the C-47s, and the 47s that we were flying, they were going out on reconnaissance missions out of NKP, and they were coming back pretty badly shot up with the missions that they were running at night. And they had some missions going on over at Ubon Air Force Base, and they needed a crew chief that was engine run qualified. And so I wasn't engine run qualified on the T-47, but was on the 29s and the 31s. And so when they asked me that, I said, sure. I said, I can do this. You know, just give me enough time to read the tech manual, and I'll take the test in the morning. So I remembered that, you know, I just stayed up all night, and I read this really, really thick tech manual. Went over and took the test and the exam, and then I got the position and went over to Ubon, Thailand. And about that time is when I get the notice that comes in and says, hey, Bob, you know, I'm coming to meet you over there in She thinks I'm over still at NKP. Well, I just transferred to Ubon, and she gives me a date when she's arrived, and I'm looking at my watch, and that's tomorrow. You know, she sent this thing about 2 weeks ago in the mail as in an envelope, and she's coming to join me. And so I just went and talked to my squadron commander, and he gave me a couple of days off. One night I went to Bangkok. When she came in, I met her, you know, there and took her, instead of NKP, took her over to Ubon Air Force Base. But anyway, that just started things up when I was over at Ubon. These were all days that I was in the military, and I didn't spend much time with following the Lord. I was just full of myself and, you know, just serving my country. And, you know, of course, I don't even know if you could call that serving your country anymore. At least, you know, but I was, you know, just doing what I thought was right at the time. And so we went over to Ubon, and shortly, you know, about 6 months later, she got pregnant when she was at Ubon, and she left to go back to the States. And I had been there for a long, you know, quite a bit longer, in that I had been stationed there to where, you know, all the folks that were coming in, it wasn't anybody that was rolling back yet. And so I just noticed it on the Silver Samlar that there were these just plane loads of people that were coming in, and they were just turning them right around and sending them right back, turning them right around. This was like 3 months after, you know, my wife left, and I had a fellow that was roommating with me at in a hooch. He was with Special Services. And I told him, I said, you know, man, this is really tough. I said, you know, my wife is, you know, fixing to be due pretty soon, you know, and I'm supposed to be home for the delivery and whatnot. And according to the scheduled delivery, I wasn't going to make it back in time for my son to be born. And I said, it's just really a hassle with all watching all these people come in and turn around and go right back. And so they had put me on a night shift where I was working a night shift as a supervisor, and it didn't, you know, they needed me in their position, and I didn't look like I was going to be going anytime soon, no matter what the situation was, as far as they eventually started rolling some people back. Well, my roommate made a mention to me that, well, don't you know who the most powerful man on this base is? And I said, well, not really. I guess I don't. He said, it's his chaplain. I said, okay. So I went ahead and set it up the next morning to go over and talk to the chaplain about what my situation was. And I went in and talked to him, and in a short manner of time, I had gone up to the mailbox and taken lunch, and by the time I got back to my hooch, there was a thing on my door that said, pack your bags, you're leaving to go back to stateside, you know. So, boy, I was really shocked out of my mind to see how big of a change and how much pull this guy had to him. I mean, he just went right over my orders and everything and just pulled me out to where he was sending me home so I would be home with, you know, when my son would be born and whatnot. So I went back to the States, and my son, we had, you know, my son with the Lamaze method, natural childbirth, and I was there in the delivery room, and I was there to see my son. They gave me the crash course, you know, and I was able to be there when my son was born. And it was up in Charleston, South Carolina, that where my assignment was going to when I left Ubon. And when I was over there, I went back to school and whatnot, and, you know, I had a couple of years of college. And I started attending the College of Charleston over there, to where I had two more years to finish back up. And we had, you know, these great plans of how, you know, I was going to go on and go to the medical university. Well, my son was born, you know, like I was telling you about, and he had a problem with, my wife having epilepsy and, you know, having grand mal seizures at the time, was taking phenobarbital, and at that time they knew little about it, and they said, don't worry about it, it won't cross over in the milk and or the placenta. Well, my son was born, and he was addicted to phenobarbital, And he was just, his whole system just shut down. And we put him in the hospital for a while. And he was a completely, unbelievably, the most colicky individual that I had ever seen. He had colic for over a year, where he was just constantly, you know, sick. And he was, his stomach would harden up. And he wouldn't be able to sleep and be cramping up and things. And so I went ahead and it's asked the doctor, I said, just put him in the hospital. I mean, if you can, I would just do something with my son while his mother and I try to get a little bit of sleep, you know, because we were working and going to college and, you know, drudging things out, you know, the best we could. As it was, it came to a point where we had to make a decision. You know, we were getting, you know, we had to make a decision of to either one or both of us. You know, my wife was teaching over there, but we needed to make a decision as to what we were going to do, because it looked like we weren't going to have enough time to hang around there to go to the medical university. And so we just collapsed the program, and one of us had a scholarship to California, and we almost went out there. And then a position opened up for teaching for special education in the panhandle of Florida, sending us back to Panama City. And so we took that, and we went to Panama City, and we decided at that time again to you know, revisit the Lord. And, you know, before that we, you know, were Catholics, and then went Wesley Foundation. And then when we got to Panama City, after within a year, we were back in with the Methodist ministry on Baldwin Road. And you know, it was a funny thing that you know, we would attend the services and got to know the pastor and his wife, and very soon, you know, it turns out that, you know, they're having problems, and the wife's gone. Anyway, we left that church of the Methodists, because, you know, we kept trying to figure out, you know, what it is that, you know, the Lord just keeps telling us that, you know, greater will be the manifestations in the days that he would reappear. And we didn't see any manifestations whatsoever. And so we left that church and went over to another church. And it was a Protestant church, Presbyterian church. And while we were there, my mother called me up. And she was telling me about her son that had come back from Korea. He was flying helicopters on the DMZ, and he came back, and he came up to visit me, and said that he was going to visit with Tammy Faye and Jim Baker, and then also another preacher, that fellow that had cried, remembering. Cried and repented with crying on television, Jimmy Swagger. Mm-hmm. And so he came back, and he was out of the military, and he was just in a field jacket when he came to visit me. And he just stopped by the house, and you know, just to gas up, and he was off hitching a ride to go tell Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swagger that he was fixing to be judged before, because the Lord was going to bring him down to earth, you know, that they were just abusing his ministry. And that made quite an impression upon me, that, you know, my brother had gone and spent some time in Korea, and next thing you know, there was a couple of lieutenants that were studying each morning the Word of God. And he was studying the Word of God additionally. And next thing you know, it had changed his life, so to speak. And so he was walking at that time with the Lord Jesus, and he was trying to just follow the Lord's lead, and the Lord was just having him to just drop everything he had and just take a message to some people that were out west and whatnot. And so he did that, and he came back, and he went back down to Miami's where he went. And next thing you know, my mother is calling on the phone and telling, you know, she was crying and upset, and she had all, you know, because she was coming out of Catholicism. She had all these statues of Mary and, you know, all the saints and things like that. Well, my brother walked into the house and, you know, was talking to her one day, and he took all the statues and just lined them up on a brick fence and took a baseball bat and just walked down the fence with the baseball bat and just whacked them like he was swinging for pitches. And he busted them all right in half, and she was highly upset and called me and you know, what's gotten into your brother, and I just don't know what to do with him, and this, that, and the other. And I told him, you know, I told my mother that, you know, perhaps you don't really understand, but you maybe it might be something that you'll understand later on. Well, that came to be, and you know, as I moved from South Carolina to Pensacola, Panama City at first, and my mother went on, you know, she began to hear what my brother was telling her, you know, in terms of the truth, in terms of, you know, the religious faith and Catholicism, that it was kind of like sort of an empty religion, in that it was, you know, based upon the traditions of man rather than the spirit of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And they spent a lot of time just speaking with their masses and things like that in Latin, and people weren't even really receiving the Word of God. And so that was kind of a bridge to opening up my mother's ears a little bit, that later on she was more receptive, you know, when I came to receive myself. And so over at Panama City, we just went from the Methodist church over to the Presbyterian church, and over there I became very involved with we had moved over there and bought a house, and became members of the Presbyterian church. And while I was there, I became acquainted with the church in a different way. I would see the figures from the planning and evaluating committee and whatnot, and all the various memberships that I was involved in, you know, the Bible studies and things like that. But what really got me was the administration and the building fund, and how much was left over in terms of money for the poor and the needy and whatnot. And I just kept thinking to myself, well, gee, this is the money that comes in to support God's kingdom, and it's just being wasted, you know. You know, nowadays, you know, it just seems like so many of the pastors and whatnot are looking for a job instead of really serving the Lord. They just, you know, interested in terms of how much, what's in it for me, or, you know, if there's any retirement in it, you know, whether it's a one car, two cars, and things that, you know, the Lord hasn't necessarily prepared sometimes a lot of these pastors that are looking to teach God's flock, you know, if it's sheep. And so they're not really, they're coming up a different way than the way of the Bible. So anyway, I remember when I was there in Panama City, and I think we were 23 years married at that time. And my wife and I went to get some counseling at the Presbyterian church, and the pastor's wife was over in Atlanta, and next thing I found out was they're getting ready to go through a divorce, and so things are just, you know, ringing true as far as, you know, that, you know, people that follow the Word of God just, you know, seem to work things out, and they have a different set of rules that are governed by the Word of God. It's like the most important thing in their heart is, you know, what the Lord Jesus has to say. And so we didn't have that at that time. And so when we went to for counseling, we realized that it was not a similar, you know, was not a good situation, you know, to go there for counseling, because those people right there were also going through a lot themselves, it seemed like. So, anyway, my wife filed for a divorce at that time, and I remember asking the Lord about it, you know, and I just was content if He would just explain it to me someday, and that was fine. And but the thing about it was that, you know, when it came to my daughter, my son was off in the Navy, and my daughter was living at home. And I realized that my daughter would probably go to live with her mother because, you know, she was going to receive custody and whatnot. And that was fine with me and whatnot. Except I stayed around for about 2 years in Panama City, and I was attending the Presbyterian Church, and then the Lord called me out of that place. I remember going into Usher one morning, and I had been to Bible study earlier, and the Lord just said, I just want you out of here, Bob. And at that time, I just felt as, you know, the power of the Lord just kind of came on me, and I realized that, well, that was the last time I was going to be gracing the doors of that particular church, you know, that henceforth, you know, the Lord just had a different direction for me. And so, following what happened right then, I just decided that I was going to go ahead and go to Pensacola. And I was, you know, setting a date when, you know, I was going to leave for that. And then all of a sudden I hear a rap on my door. And I had been praying to the Lord that He would just, you know, just help me with my burden and things like that. And also, you know, because I, you know, my family was completely broken up, you know, and I asked Him to try to mend things for me, and lo and behold, I open the door, and there stands my daughter, and she's asking if she can come to live with me. And I told her, well, sure. You know, I said, you know, and then after, you know, she stayed with me for about 3 or 4 months, I explained to her that, you know, I was planning to go to Pensacola, and for her to think about it if she wanted to, you know, go off on a fresh start, you know, that these were, you know, she was hanging around with a group of kids that were probably not doing her any good, and she was having problems at home. And I asked her about if she might want to just consider having a fresh start and trust the Lord. And the time that she stayed home with me, she was growing great leaps, you know, with the Lord, and the Lord healed her a lot of times of, I think I talked to you about, you know, we went down to the Keys and she got coral poisoning, and then she was asking, you know, about a ointment or something that would cure it, but she says nothing. It seems to be curing this problem that we're having, and we prayed over it. When she came and asked me on my desk, I just dropped things and just prayed over her back and just asked the Lord to heal her, and she believed in faith and received the healing on that for like 2 or 3 days later. And she had been going to the doctor and going to the doctor and going to the doctor without any healing. And then, you know, a couple of other healings also, you know, from, you know, when she had strep throat and other things that, you know, she just thought she had, you know, the doctor would, you know, tell her, you know, when she had strep throat, when she had the pox that were all over her mouth and whatnot, we prayed and agreed. And then she goes into the doctor, and then the doctor tells her, hey, honey, you don't have nothing. And she comes home, and she's upset with the doctor because, you know, he's just telling her that she's healed. Because she really didn't have these strep throat pox any longer. The Lord had healed her completely. But, you know, there were some things that just really, you know, were unique to our situation. And my daughter was growing in more faith. And she said, you know, Daddy, I think I'd like to go to Pensacola and live there with you. And so when she came to Pensacola, I was attending over here at Brownsville. And I told her that, you know, very soon I think I'm going to go ahead and get rebaptized. And she said, well, Daddy, can I go ahead and be baptized with you? And so I remember it was a very special day, and she and I were baptized together at Brownsville. But then, I think we're there about 4 weeks' time, something like that. And then when attending the Brownsville, I noticed that a lot of the people that were there were coming, and, you know, they were just caught up in chasing the manifestation, and they were involved in, you know, not so much in really loving the Lord, but they just like to be, you know, all these things that were, you know, supernatural that were happening to them, that everybody seemed to be in that mode, you know, just, you know, look at this person or look at this person, you know. And so I remember that then the night that I was over there, the Lord just told me to get out also again, just like he did at the other church. And so there was, because he revealed to me what was happening, what was going on and whatnot. And there was another couple that were a friend of mine that had introduced me to Brownsville. And they kept on going, and they said, come on, Bob, come on, you know, let's go again and whatnot. I said, no, I'm not going to go there anymore. And I explained to them that, you know, I just felt like that there was people chasing after the manifestation and that there was not that much sharing of the Word of God and whatnot. And they said, well, you're just like these other people I know that, you know, that these friends of mine talk about. This fella has this Bible study. His name's David Eels here in town. And you sound like just like he would, you know. I said, really? I said, well, who is that guy? Where do I find him at? And they told me how I could, you know, find the Bible study here. And so I then swung over and came to the Bible study here for the first time. I'd have to say when I first came to the Bible study, I had... When I came to Brownsville was actually before I'd moved here. I was coming over here on business, and I'd come to Brownsville. But before I ever moved over here, I'd already split up from the Brownsville at the time. And so when I came over here finally and had moved over here, that's when I was made in association with the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And I can tell you that, you know, when I came to the Bible study over here, there was, I was like Bill was. I just was so familiar with, you know, Revelation, and in terms of, you know, it just all marked up, and it was the most marked up book of all the books in the Bible study that I, you know, had in the Bible that I had studied. And, you know, had some talks with David, but I had, you know, there was a few things that were wrong with my doctrine. You know, I knew sort of like what Bill was talking about, that the harlot was, you know, Catholicism at the time, but I just didn't really have the complete picture. And I started realizing that, you know, when I would disagree or whatever it was, I would just stop and listen to the Word of God, and the Word of God would explain the difference that was, you know, in the Word that would explain it to me. And so I noticed that David spent so much time amplifying the Word of God that I started to learn a different kind of way. It's not my own intellect, but it was just using the Lord's words from His Word. And, you know, taking that into my heart and letting the Lord write things on my heart. Well, when I first came here, I was pretty much, you know, full of the world. I had, you know, I belonged, you know, I was attending the FSU kickoff club, FSU meetings and things like that. And I was smoking a pack of cigarettes every day, and I was, you know, I had lots of headaches, and, you know, I had been through the grind because I, you know, had just lost my wife. And I remember just driving to my work to Pensacola or to Mobile, and I would just, you know, start crying you know, but knew and believed that the Lord really had everything under control. I just trusted Him when I said, you know, just if you could just explain it to me someday to where I would understand it. And so when I first came into the Bible study, I was pretty much a mess in terms of I was full of the world. You know, I was just everything completely that, you know, all the things around me, I was, you know, well, I did a lot of fishing. I did, you know, whatever there was of the world that could keep my attention, I was certainly involved in that. But at the same time, I had plenty of problems with the world, as far problems as far as the curse, because the curse was really on me. And I remember, you know, one of the first things, you know, that when I came to the Bible study, that I began to really repent and believe what the Lord said in His Word, and trust God, and walk in faithfulness, and cast down imaginations, and hold on to the promise. And I remember when I first came here, well, I think the first thing I dropped off was the cigarette smoke. And I remember I woke up one morning, I said, Lord, do you want this? And I just, you know, after smoking about a pack a day, I just put it down, you know. But I, you know, my foolishness, it was like, oh, I can do this, Lord, or do you want this, Lord? I'll give it to you. Well, it wasn't really mine to give to the Lord. It was the Lord that took it out of my heart, I'm sure. And that was probably one of the first things that that the Lord did for me. He just took away the desire to smoke cigarettes, and of course took away the desire to drink any, you know, alcohol and things. And it wasn't, you know, drinking was never a problem, but, you know, every Friday night I was always at the bar. And I was always meeting friends, you know, and raising hell and coming home late and all that. But He just took all of those things out of my heart. But I remember, you know, probably the second or third thing that, you know, probably David would remember too, was just when I had migraine headaches, you know, that were, I would call David up and I would be reading the Word of God and asking him to pray with me and agree with me to, that the Lord would just take it away. And I mean, I had them pretty bad. You know, they would make me throw up, or, you know, they'd be a lot of pain, and they would be, you know, going to all hours of the night. And I just remember reading the Word of God and just professing in faith that the Lord was going to heal me. And I think it was, you know, 5 or 6 or 7 months or so, but or maybe even longer than that. But the Lord was good to His Word, and He just completely healed me and just took it away. And I was on beta blockers and whatnot, and it was part of the deliverance that the Lord had in store for me, was just in walking with Him. But that's some of the things that just kind of, you know, my start out with Unleavened Bread Ministry, so to speak. And I'm glad and very happy to be here. I just, you know, I have been privileged to just sit under this teaching and learn so much of the Word that is scattered about in the Bible that I probably wouldn't have probably come across on my own account. But knowing that you know, every bit of the Word that we receive in has a purpose, is written for a purpose, and, you know, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, the Lord had put it there for a reason, you know. And now I'm, you know, of course, all of us know in terms of the types and the shadows, in terms of no, there's no new things under the sun, and how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament in terms of like prophecy, in terms of things to come. And boy, it's just like the Word of God has been just unlocked, because it's showing, you know, the direction that we're walking in. And of course, you know, with Daniel and the beast image, that, you know, there's just so many kingdoms. We're down to the toes in the clay, you know, and whatnot. We know now that early in the morning of the third day that the Lord's going to return. So I just praise the Lord that He's just, you know, kept His Word to me that, you know, whenever, whatever happened, that, you know, the end of this, all of this, and has been being brought closer and closer to Him. And there's been a lot of family members that have, you know, joined me in that journey. My mother, that, you know, come out of Catholicism, you know, she's a believer now. And she listens to, you know, the CDs and the MP3s, and she just, you know, doesn't have anything to do with the Catholic Church anymore. And my sister's the same way, and my brothers. And so I just know that the Lord is good, and that His promises are good, and that, you know, where He makes His promises in terms of our family, if we come into the kingdom and keep His promises and keep His word, that there's a reward in the end for us. And so I think that's, you know, pretty much, you know, where we're at. I think originally I was going to give a small testimony. I guess I might as well give that anyway. Let's see, when I moved to my new house, you probably have heard, you know, the stories in terms of the ants and mole crickets and everything else, you know, that David's familiarized you with, in terms of we have big bugs over here, whatever. Mm-hmm. But no, that was Bill. It was Bill. But we have also wasps, and I have a wooden gate that opens up to the back. And I was over cleaning last summer some fish that I had caught over at the shed. There's a nice cleaning table there with lights and things. And one of the guys that I was fishing with, his wife came in and said, "Well, you ought to check that gate that you've got, because it's making all kinds of noise. You got some kind of wasp over there or something." And I told her, I said, "Okay, I'll check that when I get a chance. Thanks for telling me." And so I guess the next day I went out and was trying to figure out what she was talking about, and I slammed the gate, you know, to just shake up anything and, you know, whatever and wherever it was. And sure enough, you know, these wood boring wasps that, you know, get in the wood, and once they're in there, you can't get them out. I mean, I've run up on them in Lake Placid, Central Florida, and they really got all over everything. They even held up the sale of a house and all that. Well, that happened before. Well, that happened when, you know, down there when I was up here. And I was up here now addressing these woodborne wasps that were digging into this gate that I had that was made out of wood. Well, I didn't know what I was going to do, because it was, you know, there were all these holes. It was like, you know, Swiss cheese on my gate. And I says, you know, "Lord, you know, I just don't use fumigators." I said, "I don't really know how, in my mind, how I can get rid of these things and do right by you. But I have this problem. I got to get rid of these wasps, and they're drilling all these holes through my fence." And then I came to the conclusion that, well, there's a lot of things that are stated in the Word that just, you know, the Lord is wiser than we are. He knows what we need. And so I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm just going to trust God and believe that He will take care of that situation. And so when I slammed that gate really hard that time, it shook them up. They come flying out of there, and there was one that was right there, you know, like 8 or 10 feet in front of me. And he, like, looked over and drew a bead at me where I was standing. He came right for me. You know, I was, dressed in a cutoff shirt, and he went to sting me right in the Adam's apple, right below the Adam's apple, right there. And you know, there was a lot of problems that I had, you know, like I'm very hypersensitive. I used to be really hypersensitive, and that, you know, you might have heard the testimony where there's over 100 different things, all except tree leaves, that I was not allergic to. Well, bee stings I was very allergic to and whatnot. But anyway, when this bee came to attack me, he just bounced right off of me and fell right on the floor and was just, you know, going around in circles dead, you know, like he wasn't dead, but he was just laying on the floor, you know, like he'd hit a brick wall or something. And I just, you know, took one step and just stepped on him, And that was the end of him. And as far as the other wasps that were in that whole wooden fenced area, I just asked the Lord to take care of, you know, all that company that I had, and asked him to, you know, just do his way of handling these wasps, because it was not understandable within my simple mind of how in the world we're going to get rid of these wasps. Well, I went and looked a week later, and it was the same. I said, okay, Lord, I'm just still trusting you. I'm going to just hold fast with you. And then the second week I was out taking out the garbage, and I thought about it again, and I went over to that gate, and I looked, and underneath all the holes where they'd been burrowing out, there was big piles of sawdust, and each one of the holes that I was looking at, that wood-boring wasp was laying right on top of the piles of sawdust where they'd died. They were dead, like they'd been all sprayed or whatever. And I said, boy, I just started praising the Lord, just thanking him that he's, you know, just doing a mighty work and taking care of, you know, my land, like I walked it off when I first moved in. And, you know, you've heard the mole crickets and the ants and everything else. Well, he was just showing his mighty might to me and just encouraging me in faithfulness so that I could just continue to walk on and grow in faith with him. And that's about it. God bless you, saints.
Thank you, Bob. God bless you, too. Thank you for being such a blessing to UBM and the folks that come to you for counseling. Bob's been a real blessing. Helped out a lot. And all the emails that come in, and Bob handles a lot of those. And praise God. Thank you, Father.